The word of our Lord, Luke 24:11-35. But they did not believe the woman, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, 'It is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Luke 24:11-35 is the word of our Lord.
Thank you, Melissa. And was a wonderful time when Jesus walked with those two people along the road to Emmaus. And it must have been a powerful Bible study that they have with Jesus walking with them. As I said, our theme is walking with Jesus. And just before we come to do that, let's just pray and ask God to guide us in his word. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of being able to walk with you as our God and with Jesus Christ our Lord. We just praise you that your Holy Spirit dwells in us as your children, Lord. And so, Lord, as we open your word and as we think about these different steps in walking with you, Lord, that you would help us open our hearts. And even as Alison prayed earlier, that we would have obedient hearts, that we would have hearing ears to listen, but hearts to obey, Lord, what your word says to us this day, and not only today, but in the days to come, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme of walking together is something that comes up quite often, and there's something very special about when we walk together, there's if you walk along with somebody, you can have a relaxed conversation, and you can discuss things that maybe would be harder to discuss if you were sitting in a room. And the walking together is something you might have heard about. The young people mightn't know so much about this sort of thing, but years ago they used to talk about a boy and a girl going, that they were walking out together when they started to date one another. They were walking out together. That was the extent of it. And have you ever, and again for the older generation, if you ever saw the film The Quiet Man, where John Wayne and Maureen O'Hara, when they were going to get together and was arranged through the matchmaker at that time, that the first thing they did was went for a walk together, with the matchmaker coming behind and his pony and cart, keeping an eye that was just at the walk. No touching of hands, just walking together. So that was the start of that. But you know, in the scripture, in the very early part of Genesis, there's a very wonderful verse of scripture, and it talks about a man called Enoch. And that whole section was about different people who lived so many years, some of them to be very, very old. And it said each one of them, they died. And then it talked about the next one in the generation, and they died. And then it came to Enoch. And it said, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him away. Enoch didn't die. He had such a close relationship with God that God took him to heaven without having to go through death. And the reading that Melissa read for us, it talks about the two people. There's only one of them named, one called Cleopas. Some people think that it was possibly his wife that was with him. And they were walking along, and they came, and Jesus walked with them. And they didn't recognize Jesus. It was after Jesus had been crucified and raised from the dead. And they were feeling really sad as they walked along on that road, because they were just thinking about Jesus, that they had fellowship with Jesus over the years, and now he was dead. And they hadn't heard that Jesus had risen again. And so Jesus, as I said there earlier, he led them on a Bible study. He took them back through the scriptures to explain God's word, to explain the gospel message to them about that Jesus would come into this world, and that he would live a sinless life, and that he would die on that cross to take our sins away. And he used, as I say, God's word, which would have been what we have now as the Old Testament, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. And they only recognized him when Jesus was sitting down to eat with them, and he took the bread and he broke it, and he gave thanks, and they suddenly realized, this is Jesus. And then Jesus disappeared from them, and they walked back to Jerusalem to tell the rest about it. And they said, didn't our hearts burn within us when he talked with us on the way? It was such a powerful thing that Jesus talked with them. Sue's going to put up the verses, because I'm going to use those verses that we sang as the headings for what I'm going to be talking about today. And that first one is, I want to walk with Jesus Christ all the days I live of this life on earth. And to go on a walk with the Lord, or for any walk for that matter, it all has to start with a first step. You need a first step in the walk. And so to walk with the Lord, we need a first step. And in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, it says, in the New Living Translation, it says, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? And can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? And you know, we can't walk with Jesus unless we agree the direction with Jesus. He is the way. And are we willing to let Jesus set the direction for our lives? Are we willing to let him have his way in our lives? And actually, to agree with Jesus and last week, actually, Pastor Doreen was talking about this, that has there a time in your life when you disagreed with God or God disagreed with you? Well, to come to the Lord, we need to get to the point of agreeing with Him. And that's what repentance is agreeing with God. That it's agreeing that we are sinners, that we were lost, that we were helpless, that there was no way back except through Jesus. It means to agree that everyone has sinned. And so we have to agree that we are sinners needing a Savior, and so that we can come to walk with God. And to walk with Jesus Christ, like it talks about in that song, first of all, each one of us needed to make a complete U-turn. We were going in one direction, we were going away from God, we were going our own way, doing our own thing. And so we had to come to that point and realize, I am wrong, I'm a sinner, I need to change. I need to turn around and face towards God and walk towards Him. So that we need to be in the right agreement with the Lord so as we can walk with Him. There's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 6 where it says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your soul. To walk with Jesus will bring rest to our souls. So we need to look to Him. The next heading that we have is, I want to learn to speak to Him. And to speak to Him means to pray. We have to learn to pray to the Lord. That's such an important part, because we have access to the throne of grace through prayer, and that we may freely and confidently come to the Lord and bring Him our concerns, bring Him the difficulties we're dealing with, bring Him our joy and our worship too, bring it all to Him. And because when we come to Him, He is there willing to listen. And no matter whether we come through the day or through the night, it makes no difference. The Lord is wide awake all the time. And a little thing we were watching on TV there back some time ago, there was a young girl who, it wasn't a Christian thing, but she was so happy about what happened during the day that she came home at 3 o'clock in the morning and she got down on her knees and she says, Lord, I'm sorry for coming to you at this time of night, but I just wanted to tell you how good things worked out for me today. So she knew that she could come at any time. But we need to learn how to pray. You know, the disciples, they asked Jesus, teach us to pray. They wanted to know how they could pray. They saw Jesus praying, and they wanted to know how they could pray too. And He said to them, this is how you should pray. And He taught them the Lord's Prayer. He didn't specifically say this is what you should pray so much as this is how you should pray. You know, we can take the Lord's Prayer and we can use it word for word so long as we stop and think about the words, which is really important. As it's not just a ritual or something we're saying over and over. We need to be, if we use the Lord's Prayer word for word, we should use it that we're thinking about what those words are saying. And, you know, so Jesus taught the disciples in the early church how to pray. And when we're praying, Jesus said, we're not to pray for to make a show. We're not to be praying. He was talking about the Pharisees who, they made a great show of praying on the street corners and to show off how supposedly holy they were. Jesus said, you're not to do that and you're not to keep repeating words over and over and over again. When we're talking to the Lord, it should be very straightforward and simple. It should be coming with that childlike faith that the Lord gives to us. It's simpler to go into a place alone and talk to the Lord. But that doesn't mean that there's no place for praying together. You know, there is a place for that time when we can share together in prayer. And even in the book of Acts at the very start, it talks about the people in the upper room. They were all together and they were praying together. So So there's a place for that too. We're not to be praying with a sense of entitlement. You know, we're not to be praying thinking that we're entitled to all these things from God. We're to pray with a sense of humility and a sense of faith. And we should have a sense of expectancy as well when we pray to the Lord. And say, you know, in Psalm 5, verses 1 to 3, I'll just read it. It's about a prayer that David was praying. And David prayed, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my saying. Listen to my cry for help for my King and my God. For to you I pray." And then this is, it really stuck with me when I read it way back years ago once. It says, "In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you, and wait and expectation." Do we do that? When we bring a request to God, we really should have an expectant heart, because he has promised that he will hear us and he will answer our prayers when we pray to him. Jesus made promises when he was here. He made a promise to the people that if they ask, and if they seek and if they knock, the Lord will answer. It says, "Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." And I believe that we need to get to more and more to have that sense of longing, that sense of expectancy, that gift of faith that the Holy Spirit can give us, that when we pray, that we expect that the Lord will answer. Now, the Lord doesn't always answer the way that we expect him to answer sometimes, because he knows us, knows the way better than we know. And somebody said a way back that the Lord can answer in three ways. He can say yes, he can say no, or he can say wait a while. And you know, because sometimes our prayers are not answered at the time when we're asking it, but the Lord will answer in his time and the time that is right in his sight. And you know, so we to have that close walk with the Lord, and we need to open our hearts and talk to the Lord. And you know, it says in that there, "To open my life and let him in, for joy will then be mine." Now, I want to learn to read his word, for this is how I know the way, to live my life as pleases him, and holiness and joy. And you know, we need to learn to read God's word. It doesn't mean we need to learn to read English. It's not learning to read in that way, but it's learning that, first of all, we need to learn that it is imperative that we talk to the Lord and that we read God's word. God's word is God's instruction book. It's how he teaches us what we should do. And we should learn to make that our first option when we're going through a difficult time. And as I remember hearing about a situation where in a particular church where they were having a difficult time about some situation or other, and somebody eventually says, "You know what, we need to pray about this." And somebody else answered, "Oh, is it as bad as that?" So it shouldn't be a case that we only pray when we think it's got so bad and not everything else has failed that we pray and read God's word. But the Bible is God's instruction, but we need to read it and we need to pray about it and we need to let it into our hearts. You know, as men, we're inclined to say, when all else fails, read the instructions. You know, when you buy a new machine or something, you try to get it going, you try your very best to get it going, and if you're totally beat, you get the instruction book out and you read it. But we don't need to do it in that way. Way back years ago at one stage, I went to a man who helped us with learning to use some things, kind of what you'd call natural medicines and stuff like that. I don't know whether it was the best thing or not. But this man named Yander Fries had written a book on the whole subject. So if you asked him about some particular thing, he would say, "Did you read the book? It's in the book." It's more or less said, "Why are you asking me? It's in the book." Well, the Lord can be saying to us something, "Why are you asking? It's in the book." And we need to be reading the book. And you know, when we're reading the scripture, we're reading the Old and the New Testament. You know, when Jesus taught about himself on the road to Emmaus, he used what we now call it the Old Testament, because the New Testament wasn't written yet. But we also know the New Testament, it's the Holy Inspired Word of God that was given to the apostles. And we read both those things. And there's a scripture there, it's in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Some people probably could answer or could say that off by heart. It says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And that's what it says. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so that takes in four different things in that. When we read that there, it's teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. And I heard somebody sharing this way back years ago, and they said that what it's actually saying there is it's teaching what is right, it is rebuking what is not right, it is correcting, which is how to get right, and it's training how to stay right. Those four steps. Teaching what is right, rebuking what is not right, correcting how to get right, and training is how to stay right. And so really, when you read the Bible, we find that teaching that tells us what is God's will and God's purpose for our lives. And so we need to get that teaching into our hearts. We get it when we come here on a Sunday morning, but we also need to be reading God's Word at home and studying it and really asking the Holy Spirit to help us to understand the Word and to be obedient to the Word and to live it out in our lives. So that it's teaching us what is right. But then it's rebuking. As we read God's Word, we see something and we realize, now I'm not living that way, or there's something in my life that is wrong and it and needs to be dealt with, and this Word is showing me very clearly that there's something not right in my life. And so it rebukes us. But then the Word will help us and to be corrected. Correcting means to show us how to get back into the right way. You know, when we get off the path and we're not walking where we should be with the Lord, we need to see, is there a way back? And in anybody that's ever read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, there's a part in it where it was a story of this Christian who had left the city of destruction and he was on his way to the celestial city on his way to heaven. And it was the whole walk that he had. And there was another man walking with him. I think he might have been called Faithful, but I'm not exactly certain. But they were on the road, and the road was very difficult at one stage. It was rough and it was hard. And so they looked over the fence, and they saw that there was a nice path on the other side of the fence. And they thought, if we went over onto that, it would be a lot easier because it's going the same direction. And so that's what they did. But gradually, without them realizing it, the path that they were on was getting further and further away from the road that they should have been on. And they ended up being captured by giant despair and held in Doubting Castle. And the only way eventually that they got free there was through the key of promise that they found that they already had, that key that got them out of this prison that they were in. And so there's a promise for all of us that if we get off the path and we're going the wrong way, that we can come and remember that the Lord has promised us that we can get back. And of course, when we go in the wrong way, and we, especially when we sin, and we all sin, we all find that there's temptations there that we have to deal with. And so we need to be able to come, as the scripture says, and confess our sins. It says that he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins, and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, all of it, not some of it, but all of it. And so we need that teaching, we need that correct rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And, you know, you see that scripture, you can actually apply that to your own reading of scripture and Bible study, because you can ask yourself these questions as you come to read the particular scripture. It says, one of the things you can ask yourself when you read it is, what is this teaching me about God and about my life? And then you can ask a question, is there a rebuke here? Is there something that this is showing me that I need to take account of? And then you can look at the scripture and ask, is there help here to get back to the correct way? And the scripture will help us to get back to the correct way. And then, how can I apply this scripture or other scripture to my life so that I can stay right, that I can stay on the path and not wander off it? You know, there's a little song I used to sing. It says, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open that all may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. And you know, we need to learn to read God's word. And one of the things I do say about God's word, and I know that there are some who find it difficult to get time or think they haven't the time to read God's word during the week. But if you only get your teaching from the word on a Sunday morning here and then leave it until the following Sunday, I often say it's like having a really good Sunday lunch and then eat nothing till next Sunday, because we need to feed on God's word. And we wouldn't think of going without our food during the week, our physical food, but let's not forget about the spiritual food that comes from the word of the Lord. The next section, the next verse, I want to learn to speak of him. And that's about witnessing, and it's about telling people about Jesus. And it's important that we learn to tell others about the Lord, about Jesus our Savior. And 1 Peter 3, verse 15. And I'll just read it. It says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. And, you know, it says on that in that verse, that hymn, it says, my life must show that he lives in me. So my life must show that he lives in me. And that's important, that as we tell people about Jesus, as we tell people about what Jesus has done in our lives, that our lives match that. And you know, actually, Pastor Dorian talked about that here last week, about that to be telling people that we're followers of Jesus and telling them about Jesus, and our life is totally opposite to that. Well, that's really a blasphemy at the end of, because it's definitely hypocrisy. And So witnessing, the other thing about witnessing and telling people about the Lord is this, and that it actually gives us great assurance of our own faith. As we tell other people about the Lord and what he's done in our lives, we find that we actually are getting a greater assurance of our own faith in the Lord. Sometimes we start to doubt. We wonder, you know, is it real? And my uncle James Hay, who Tom and Noreen met years ago, lived in America, and he was a very godly man. But he came to know the Lord in America when he was 19 or 20, around about that age. And he talked about it, how it was such a joyous thing for him. But he said as time went on, then he started, everything started to settle down, and he started to wonder, is this real at all? You know, am I really saved? He just found it that it all had gone very dull for him. And so he was at work one day, and he was sitting having lunch along with some of the other men. And they were talking about the fact that there was these gospel meetings that had come to the area, and people were talking about being saved. And one of them turned to him and they said, James, aren't you saved? Tell us about it. And he says, he started and he told them about what the Lord had done in his life. And he said, when he finished doing that, he says, that whole joy of the Lord had come back. It's just because he told it out. It's such an important thing that we tell it out. But as you know, when we talk about my life must show that he lives in me, that's important for us as individuals, but it's also important for us as a church family, that our church, that people realize that that church, those people that meet there, they are godly people, and they seem to know the Lord. I'm going to give three wee illustrations of three different circumstances about that. Back many years ago in Cuba, when the communists took over Cuba, and Fidel Castro was the president there, they were very hard on the Christians. They had no time for Christianity. But the Christians got together and they decided together that we will be the best citizens that we can possibly be. That we will work hard, we will live pure lives, and that we will be a witness for the Lord by doing that. A bit like Daniel would have done when you read the book of Daniel. You know, really lived a godly life in an ungodly place. Well, one time in later years, Fidel Castro was making one of his speeches. And he used to make speeches that lasted anything to 5 or 6 hours long. But he was giving off to the people that they were very unproductive workers and they didn't really work hard and they were lazy, he was more or less saying to them. And then he said something which was very remarkable, because he says, what you need to do is look at the Christians and see how to live your lives. You know, so because they had taken that stand and to live the Christian life in an ungodly place, it was actually noticed by Fidel Castro, the president of Cuba, and was telling the people to follow that. So their lives showed that Jesus lived in them. Another illustration of that, and these are all true stories. There was a preacher who was preaching the gospel. I think it was around London away years ago. And he depended on the Lord to supply all his needs. He didn't get a wage or anything, just depended on the Lord. But he was preaching the gospel message in a particular place, and then afterwards he was on the way back to wherever he lodged. And he was very short on money at the time, and he was praying that God would provide for him. So when he was paying his fare on the bus, and at that time they had the bus conductors who came around and took your fare, give you your ticket. And so when he paid for his fare and she gave him back the money or his change and went away, he looked at the money and he realized she'd given him far, far more, a lot of money, far more than he should ever have got back. And he said he was under great temptation, because he felt that maybe this was God's way of providing. for his needs. And he battled with this for a good while. Eventually he thought, no. He says, I'm trusting in the Lord, and I can't do it. It's dishonest to keep this money. So he called the lady back, and he said to her, you made a mistake. You gave me far too much change back by mistake. And what she answered was, she says, no. She says, it wasn't a mistake. She says, I deliberately gave you that extra money. And the reason why I did that was because I was actually in your meeting tonight, and I heard you preaching the gospel of Jesus. And it really touched my heart. But she says, I wanted to see was it real. So I wanted to see if what you were saying is real in your life. And that's why I gave you that extra money, to see what you would do with it. So if he had held on to that money, that woman would have just lost all faith in the gospel message. And you know, it shows that even people who are pastors and leaders and teachers can be tempted, but praise the Lord that he did the right thing. And one more just little illustration about the difference that life can make. There was a man, I used to work in the Christian bookshop in Letterkenny, and there was a man came in one day who was from County Cavan, and he was telling me about how he came to know the Lord. And he said that he used to work in an office, a big office with a lot of people working in it. But he said there was one woman in that office who was different to everybody else. And he said, eventually, he said, I went and asked her why. Why was she so different? And she said, because I'm a follower of Jesus. And through that, he came to know the Lord. She was living a life. Her life showed that Jesus loved and her. So there's a great hindrance to the gospel if people don't live the life that shows Jesus. Okay. So the last verse, the verse is, O Holy Spirit of the Lord, enter now into this heart of mine. Take full control of my selfish will and make me wholly thine. Sometimes when you hear all this stuff, you might think to yourself, this could be very difficult to live a Christian life and to do this, and actually it's true. It is difficult to live a Christian life. And I've heard people saying, I would never be a Christian because I couldn't keep it, and that's true. But we're not asked to keep it on our own. We have the Holy Spirit's power. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in the believer, and so that power is there to live a Christian life. And, you know, the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. And, you know, that's where we receive power to live for Jesus. The Holy Spirit guides us on that right path. And through the Holy Spirit, we understand God's word. And through the Holy Spirit, we have power to witness. All those things come from the Holy Spirit. And, you know, if you've never experienced God's saving grace and mercy in your life, then now's the time to call on the Lord, to call out to him for mercy. You know, because it says in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't say that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord might be saved, or if the Lord likes you, you'll be saved. But everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And as Jesus also said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And so that verse there can be even the prayer for someone. Holy Spirit, enter now into this heart of mine. When I thought about that verse, I was thinking that for those who are saved by God's grace, those who have already put their trust in the Lord, that their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We actually don't have to say, Holy Spirit of the Lord, enter now into this heart of mine. Because he's there already and he'll never leave us. We need the power of the Holy Spirit day by day, every day, but he will never leave us. He's holding on to us. And so, I thought to myself that that last verse for the believer could be, O Holy Spirit of the Lord, who now dwells in this heart of man, take full control of my selfish will and make me wholly thine. And, you know, that's what we need, the Holy Spirit's power. And so if you're not doing the things that we've talked about here, that walking with the Lord, or talking to the Lord, or reading God's word, or witnessing, don't despair. Because it's not where you are right now, but where you're heading is important. So, and we need to, and be on that right path with Jesus, heading and going his way and doing his will. And we're going to, at the end of this time, we're going to have a song put up on the screen. It's not, the song that we were listening to and singing is like aspirations. I want to do this. This final song is Jesus, I will walk with you. And that should be the cry of all our hearts even today. Jesus, I will walk with you. And so before we do that, I'm just going to pray and I just come, Lord, and thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that there's teaching in it and there's a real blessing from it. But Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to set our hearts to follow Jesus wholeheartedly and completely, because there is no other way. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Lord, we need to trust you, we need to obey you, and to live life for you. So help us as we go out of this place and go our separate ways, that our lives would show that you love in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.